Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Joshua chapter 4 and 5. Having just read the passage, I'm not going to read it again for us, but I will sort of give you the events to give us the context of what has been taking place. Oftentimes in our lives, we tend to forget. Not because we're getting older or any of those sorts of things, but we just tend to forget the things that God has done for us. We move on to the next challenge. We move on to the next blessing, and we end up forgetting those things that God has done for us. And it is important and also dangerous at times to remember those things. And we're going to see, hopefully, as we go through why that's the case. So Joshua was the right-hand man, if you will, of Moses. He was the one that was in command of the army the entire time that Moses was leading them out of Egypt and coming on the wilderness journey into the promised land. And Joshua was given command. He was picked by God and then given command by Moses to lead the children of Israel. And the crossing of the Jordan River was the first instance where he had that command, where he was taking the charge, if you will. And we didn't read in Joshua 3 the events of that, but what takes place, God tells Joshua that you're going to cross over the Jordan on dry ground. Now, the Jordan is not a massive river, but it was in flood season, and it was overflowing its banks. And God said, I want the priests who carry the ark to walk towards the Jordan. And every step they take, the water will recede. And every footstep of the priests was on dry ground. And they stopped in the middle of the Jordan. And the water was held up as a wall above them. And the ground was dry. And then the children of Israel, approximately 2 million of them, proceeded to cross over the Jordan River. You can imagine how long it would take for 2 million people to pass over with all their animals and all their tents and all their goods. And so they cross over, and the entire time the priests are standing there holding the ark. And they cross over. And as they're crossing over, Joshua is told by God, and he says, God tells him, I want you to choose basically the strongest man out of each tribe, one man per tribe. So you've got the 12 tribes of Israel, and I want the strongest one of each one. And I want them to get the biggest stone. And I want you to take it out of the Jordan River and carry it over onto the dry land. And so they do this. As the priests are standing there, these men, they pick up a stone and they take it out. And when they do that, they then take a stone from the dry land and carry it back into the river. And they stack these 12 stones, one for each tribe, in the middle of the river where the priests are standing. And they leave the river, and when all the people have come out, the priests come out. And the water flows as it did before. And the scripture tells us that God was using this event to magnify Joshua in the sight of all the people. And not only to magnify Joshua, but magnify himself in the sight of all the nations surrounding the Israelites. And that's exactly what he does. It's amazing to think about that in the life of Joshua, compared to anyone else that we can see in Scripture in the Old Testament, the people of Israel followed God all the days of Joshua. All the days of his life and all the days of the elders that knew Joshua. When they lived, let's say somebody was an elder, he was maybe 40 years old, and Joshua died 30 years in. This man is still alive 20 years later. The people still follow the Lord. That can't be said. This is the longest period in Israel's history where they follow God without wavering. It is truly amazing. It's not during David's time. It's not in Solomon's day. It is here in Joshua's day where they follow God better than they do any other time. And it is because God here magnifies Joshua in the sight of the people. And the people follow him as he follows God. And it is this idea that is commemorated by the stones that are carried out of the river. He tells the people, and they represent each tribe, and they set up a cairn. It's interesting that we are in the Cairn Hotel. We use that word. It's a Scottish word to represent a set of standing stones or a single standing stone. It is to memorialize something. If you go through the Highlands of Scotland right now, you'll find cairns all over the place. And most of the time, you won't be able to figure out what they're there for. The writing that may have been scrawled onto them has worn off and is illegible. And the people that had built it are long dead. Well, God says to the Israelites, I want you to build a cairn with the stones that have been taken out of the Jordan. And you're going to call this place Gilgal, and you're going to set up these cairns. And whenever your children say, well, what are these stones about? It doesn't matter if it's 20 years, or if it's 50 years, or 100 years, or 500 years. You're going to know exactly what it's about. Because here is where God rolled off the reproach of Egypt. You're slaves no longer to sin. You're no longer in the world. You are now in the promised land where God appointed you to be. That's what takes place, and that's what they're commemorating, that they're out of Egypt. And when this happens, there's a reality that sets in. The sign of the covenant for the Israelites was not baptism like the new covenant, it was circumcision. And when they came out of Egypt, all the men were circumcised. But there was a problem. That generation didn't believe, did they? They didn't follow the law of God. And so in the wilderness, they didn't circumcise their children. And so Joshua has to circumcise them there before they really get going in the promised land. And so they make knives and they circumcise all the men, all the male children, to commemorate themselves before the Lord. And then they hold the Passover. The first Passover in the promised land. That commemoration of when God, by His own choice, has placed the blood on the doors. The blood of the Lamb to save His people from their sin, commemorating and looking forward to the crucifixion of Christ one day. This is what God has done. And they're commemorating themselves before God. They're saying, we need to be right with Him. And so they circumcise all those that need to be circumcised, and they hold the Passover, and they're worshiping God. And when they do, the day after the Passover, they realize, well, it's around harvest time. And they go and they eat of the fruit of the land. I can't imagine what it would be like to try and feed 2 million people. It is a challenge to feed a family, isn't it? To figure out what you're going to eat every single night. Well, here are 2 million people that have been in the wilderness, and God had fed them by manna. The first day after the Passover, they eat of the fruit of the land, and the manna stops. They are not going to eat of the manna any longer. The only manna that will be in existence from that day forward is the manna that's in the pot, that's in the Ark of the Covenant. There will be no more manna. It is over for that. Why? Because God has brought them where they need to be. God has brought them to the place He would want them to be. And so He rolls away that reproach. And then, after they've eaten of that, Joshua sees Jericho, and he's wondering, what am I going to do? How are we going to take this walled city? God hasn't told him yet. And he is confronted by the captain of the host of the Lord. And it is one of the things that we'll talk about, who this person is, because Joshua worships him. And he is not prevented from that worship. And we'll get into that as we look at some things together. So those are the events of these two chapters. That's what's been taking place. So a couple of things we want to notice. The first thing is the importance of looking back. The importance of remembering the things that God has done for us. Here, God has said He wants Joshua to know, and he says, then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Just like He brought you over the dry land at the Red Sea. You see, God is saying, this is all one journey to come to this place, and I want you to remember it. He has done great things for Israel. He has brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. You remember what has happened, God is saying. He has destroyed all the false gods of Egypt. He has humbled them all. In every single plague that came upon Egypt, he's humbled them. Not only has he humbled the gods, he's humbled Pharaoh. And he's humbled the power of Egypt, which was the strongest nation on the earth at the time. He parts the Red Sea. He gives them water in the wilderness for 2 million people throughout the entire wilderness. What an amazing miracle. Not only does he give them water in the wilderness, he gives them the manna, the bread from heaven. All these things, the victories in the battles, including when he makes the sun stand still. All these things that God has done, and he wants them to remember it. He wants them to remember the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, because that's not going to happen anymore. The tabernacle is going to be pitched and it's not going to be moved. He wants them to know, to remember who he is and what he's done for them. Remember, only those that are now over 40 would have remembered those events in their lifetime. They would have been young at the time. They would have been my kids' age. And they would think back, oh yeah, that's right, I remember that in my day. And it was now their job to tell their children and to pass those things along so that everyone would remember and know what God had done for the nation. He wants them remembered. Why? Because they are a remembrance of his glory, of how he moves and works for those whom he loves. And he wants them to remember that because it will encourage them in the future. It will give him glory in the present. Do you remember the things that God has done for you in your life? I hope that you do. It's a funny thing. Sometimes when I was a young Christian, someone would preach the gospel and I'd find this same strange sense of joy. But at the same time, I was like, well, I already heard that. Why? Tell me something new. Tell me something I hadn't heard. And a minister came to me and said, you know, it should always give you joy to hear the gospel because it's a reminder that he is the Savior. He is the one that has done it all for you. And there is joy, and that is glorifying to God when you have that joy of your salvation. The joy of what God did for you in saving your soul. Remember that. Don't let it go. And you may have someone stand up and they preach a simple gospel message. That is glorifying to God. That is honoring to him. Remember what God has done for you. First off, in saving your soul, if you're a Christian. If you don't know him, then you need to recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Going to church is wonderful, but it is not going to save you. Having godly parents is wonderful, but it will not save you. Being baptized is wonderful, but it will not save you. It is Jesus Christ alone. There is no one and nothing else that can save a sinner. He takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness. It's by faith. By faith in him alone. Nothing and no one else. If I've added something to it, I'm saying Christ isn't enough. If I've taken something away, I'm saying Christ isn't enough. He is sufficient to save his people from their sins. And that is something to rejoice in. It's something to glorify him about. Day in and day out of our lives. And he wants us to do it. He wants us to remember that. And not only that, but other things that he has done for you. Other examples where he has paved the way. Where he has parted the sea or the Jordan. Where he has made a way where you thought there was no way. And he said, here is my love for you. Sometimes it may not be the thing that you thought it was that is the most glorifying to God. Sometimes it's the fact that the enemy has come to fight against you. Remember I said the time the sun stood still, why did the sun stand still? Because there wasn't enough daylight in the day for Israel to fight against the enemy. So God made the day longer so that they could have victory. The enemy fights against us. And sometimes it's the battle that is the most glorifying to God because his children have made it through. Doesn't mean they made it through unscathed, but they've made it through because of his strength. Glorify God for who he is and what he has done for you in the Gilgals of your life, in those things where you should have this memorial. I used to think, since I've been in England for 11 and a half years, I've been to a lot of different churches. I preach most Sunday mornings somewhere in Yorkshire. And invariably I'll come to a building that has a memorial in it, talking about this pastor that was there, or this church member that was here. And at first I thought, well, it just should be about glorifying God, not glorifying this individual. But it took me time to realize and learn that they weren't glorifying the individual. They were glorifying God and thanking Him for giving them the individual. There was a Gilgal for them. It was a time to sit back and remember God had opened a door for this assembly through this individual. And that's exactly what God is doing for Israel here. And in our lives, He has done that. If you are a Christian today, you can sit down and figure out Gilgal after Gilgal after Gilgal. All these times where He has done amazing things in your life because of one thing, because of His Son Jesus Christ and His love for you. Because of that. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. And when you do, you need to do something. You need to do what the Israelites did. You need to consecrate yourself before Him. When I say that, that's a very religious sounding word, isn't it? Consecrate yourself. But it is to draw near to God. He'll draw near to us. The Israelites, they had Gilgal. And from everything we can tell, even throughout the centuries, those stones stood there. I couldn't tell you, I haven't been to Israel, whether the stones are still there or not. I have a feeling that they're probably not. But for centuries they were. But the Israelites, they started to look at Gilgal differently. They started to look at Gilgal as saying, well, God was for us then. He's going to be for us now, no matter what we do. They didn't think about their sin. They didn't think about their walk with Him. They thought, well, God has shown Himself to be for us, so He's always going to be for us. That's an improper way to think, isn't it? That's not how we ought to view life with God. Certainly, He is for us. And when He says He's for us, who can be against us? There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Absolutely. 100%. And yet, He wants me to walk with Him. And to not rest upon the Gilgal. In Amos chapter 5, Amos says, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Too often in Israel's history, they're sitting back and they're thinking, well, look what God did at Gilgal. Look what God did at the Red Sea. Look what God did in the wilderness. Look at the manna. We have the law. We have Moses. We have Joshua. We have the prophets. All these wonderful things. And because of that, we don't need to serve the Lord. We don't need to draw near to Him. We can go through the motions and it's not a big deal because of, well, God loves us. Look at that, the way He's loved us. That is presuming upon who God is. And it is a dangerous thing for Israel, and it's a dangerous thing for us. Remember the past events to give glory to God. Not to say, oh, look what I did. Oh, look what God... No, look what God did. Look at the things that He accomplished in my life or in the life of those around me. And then say, I need to follow the Lord today. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful picture. When Elijah is going to be caught up into the whirlwind, he's going to go home to glory in the chariot of fire. And Elisha is with him every step of the way. And Elijah says, you stay here. And Elisha says, I'm not staying here. I'm going with you wherever you're going. And eventually Elijah says, look, what do I have to do to get you to leave me alone, basically? And Elisha says, I'm staying with you. And Elijah says, ask what you want from me. And if I'm able, I'll give it to you. And he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of God, is what Elisha says. And Elijah says, well, if you're able to see me when I go up, then it's going to be accomplished. And he does. He sees him when he goes up. And his mantle, his cloak falls off of him. And Elisha picks up the cloak and he goes to the Jordan River. And what does he do? He says, where is Elijah? Right? Is that what he does? No, it's not what he does. He says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? I don't need Elijah back. I need God here in this time and in this moment. He saw so many of the miracles that Elijah performed. He saw him carried up to heaven by the horses, some sort of horses. I don't know what kind of horses they would have been. With angels, he is carried up. What a sight to behold. But he's not thinking about that. He's thinking, I need God here right now. How wonderful the past was is wonderful. But right now I need God. I need him here in my life at this moment. That's what the Israelites did. When Joshua circumcised them and when they held the Passover, they said, Gilgal is wonderful. Crossing the Jordan is wonderful. Crossing the Red Sea, the manna, all these things were wonderful things that God has done for us. But I need God now. I need to be close to him in this moment because that's the only way forward. It's not to remember what God did. It's to know God now. James tells us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's the idea. In the moment, in the now. When you remember the wonderful things God has done, draw nigh to him. That's how he's glorified. That's how he's honored. Because you're drawing close to God. You're giving him praise. You're giving him glory. You're giving him honor. And you're asking for his help in this moment and in this day. Because we need grace every day. Tomorrow has enough trouble for itself. I'm not going to borrow from tomorrow's trouble. I can't also borrow from tomorrow's grace. I need God's grace this day, this moment. That's what he's telling us. And that's what the Israelites realized. Consecrate yourself. Draw close to him through prayer, through Bible reading and study, through worship, corporate and private, through fellowship with believers. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And then the third thing, it's the importance of trusting God for your future, for the things that are going to come. So who appears before Joshua? He's going to look at Jericho, and he sees this great big city. And who appears? The captain of the host of the Lord. Who is this? Well, Joshua worships him. Joshua bows down. Well, we know something about this, don't we? Who is worthy of worship? God alone. There is no one else that's worthy of worship. Any time in Scripture that someone bows down and worships someone that is not God, what happens? They tell him, you need to stand up. Because I'm with you. I'm just a servant. I am not worthy of worship. Worship God alone. Now throughout the New Testament, what does Jesus do? He receives worship. Because he is God. He receives worship. And that's exactly who is standing before Joshua here. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. It is him standing there. And who is he standing there as? He is not standing there as the Lamb. He is not standing there in some passive mode. He is standing there as the captain of the host of the Lord. He is standing there armed for battle. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us? Or for our adversaries. It is Christ standing there with a sword saying, Joshua, you've got a land to conquer. There's Jericho right over there. But guess what? I'm the one that fights for you. I'm the one that has the battle in hand. And you would notice every time, if you read through the entire book of Joshua, you'll notice that every time they're trusting God for the battle, they have a tremendous victory. An easy victory. I mean, they only walked around the walls of Jericho. They didn't lift a finger to fight. But any time they trusted themselves, what happened? They fell flat on their face. They lost. They lost completely because they were trusting in themselves and not him. And God is saying to Joshua, remember everything I've done for you. Make sure you focus on my relationship with you now. And remember that tomorrow belongs in my hand. You don't have to fear tomorrow because I'm the captain of tomorrow. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Tomorrow is in my hand. That's what he's declaring to him. He says, the place where you are standing is holy ground. Why is it holy ground? It's only holy ground because that's where God is. That's the same thing that happened with Moses at the burning bush. The ground is holy because of God's presence, for no other reason. Here he is. He's presenting himself, not as the great shepherd, not as the one who sees his people in their need, not as Jehovah Jireh who provides, but here he is as captain of the host of the army of the Lord. There are going to be coming troubles in your life. If you've lived any length of time, you realize that, don't you? You don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know the one who holds tomorrow. I know he's got me in his hand. And I know troubles will come. Challenges will arise that I won't know how to deal with. But thankfully, I know who fights for me. I've got the captain of the host of the Lord on my side. I'm reminded of Elisha. You remember Elisha when one of his the army of Syria is trying to capture him because he keeps telling them where the army's going to be. He's telling the Israelites where the army's going to be. And they send an army to capture Elisha. And he wakes up in the morning and his servant wakes him up and he says, Master, we've got a problem. Look at the army surrounding us. There are hundreds of thousands of people here for us. And Elisha says, there's nothing to worry about. Why? He says, because there are more on our side than there are against us. And he asks the Lord to open the eyes of his servant, and suddenly he sees the army of the Lord standing between them and the host arrayed against them. If Jesus Christ has died for you, what else is he going to do for you? What else is he not going to do for you? He's going to fight for your behalf. He's going to be on your side. If you are his child, he died for you. He paid the ultimate price for you. He's not going to then say, well, you know what, Chuck really needed me this moment. I'm not going to be bothered. He's going to be for me because he has been for me. Because he is my Savior. Because he is my God. Who fights for Israel? Jesus Christ does. Who fights for his people today? Jesus Christ does. I'm not talking about a physical sword, but a spiritual sword. He's on my behalf. He's on my side. He is for me. Who can be against me? And if there is someone against me, what are they able to do? What are they able to do? Even if they take my life, what's the result? I'm in glory. I don't have to worry about this life anymore. I'm in his presence. So no matter what, even if it looks like I'm losing, I'm actually winning. Because Christ is on my side. That's the lesson of Gilgal. It's the lesson to remember the things of God that he's done in your life and give him glory for them. Give him praise and give him honor. And know that he's been for you so many times. But then consecrate yourself. Draw near to him. And he'll draw near to you. And remember that in this day and in this moment, you need his grace. And trust him for tomorrow. Trust him because he is the master. He is the one that holds all things by the word of his power. The word of my power, not the word of the enemy's power. It's the word of his power. And that is something to rejoice in and something to glorify him and honor him about. And to revel in and to rest in. To be able to face tomorrow. And to be able to go to him and say, Lord, I don't have the strength, but I know you do. Help me to trust you. And repeat the prayer of that man when Jesus came down on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his son is there, and he doesn't know what to do. And he goes to Jesus and he says, Lord, help me. And Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believe. And what does he say? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You say, well, that sounds blasphemous. Well, it's not. You see, if we had belief in every area of our life, you know what we'd be? We'd be without sin. Because unbelief equals sin. There's sin in our lives because we don't truly believe all things. We believe Christ, we trust him, but we're still here. And we still have this fallen flesh. And we're going to have this fallen flesh until we see him face to face. either at his return or our death. But either day is a day of glory because we get to see him face to face. So we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.